We're in a time of bizarre changes in our society, here and overseas. It's not just been COVID, but it's been a time of people working out race relations, trying to work out why people are so angry at different races, why there is so much racism in the world. It's been a time where people are trying to work out what the rules are. I think some has happened with success, some has happened with not so much success, as we have seen on the news. But it's difficult because often people are trying to legislate people's ideas or try to come up with rules that can make people be less racist, make people love and care for people who are different for them. But it doesn't always work, because if you've come up with a rule that someone is supposed to love and care for someone that they don't, if they don't feel that, they're never going to feel that. Something needs to change from within for that person to decide to be caring for people of different races. It's difficult to know what use rules can be in some of these situations. I know the Academy Awards recently have decided to have diversity requirements in all of the movies that would make Best Picture. So these things say that there needs to be people of different races, colours, genders, and in all the major roles, and also in the behind-the-scenes roles. But one of the things that I saw pointed out online is that a movie like Schindler's List wouldn't have followed wouldn't have met those requirements. And Schindler's List is all about what happens when relations break down and people become racist. So how can we actually find rules to fit this situation? How can we love and care for people who are different? Well, Paul might have an answer for us today. So far in the book of Galatians, Paul is writing to churches he planted on his first missionary journey. It's in an area with a large Jewish population, and the Jews were not very happy with the Gentiles. They weren't happy that they were allowed to follow Jesus without having to be Jewish themselves. So there have been a group of false teachers telling them that they need to be circumcised as well, and they need to follow all the laws of Moses to be saved. This is not what Paul had taught them, and he has been a bit upset that they have so quickly decided to follow a false gospel. We learned that what is at stake is God removing the evil of the age. That is the goal. So the excitement of living in a world free from the troubles that plague them is what is at stake for them. Because of this, they need to protect and follow the gospel that Paul taught them. We saw that Paul's gospel has come directly from Jesus to Paul, verified by other disciples, and it is not a gospel aimed at pleasing men. We saw that both Jews and Gentiles are justified through faith. People have always been justified through faith, and the law has only been a placeholder, meant to show them that what wrongdoing was until Jesus could come and take the condemnation of the law on himself. Today we're going to see Paul progress this by showing the failure of sticking to the law versus the freedom of faith. Now, if we start in chapter 4, verse 1, Paul compares the difference between following the law and living by faith as like an heir who is yet to come of age and receive his inheritance. Now, this is not a particularly relevant image to our modern minds. There are not many of us who are heirs to a large fortune that I know of. And he also seems to squish a couple of ideas together. So it's a little tricky to make sense of what he's saying. But partially he's talking about how we are now seen with God as sons and not as slaves, and also how we are able to grow maturely in our relationship with God. So I'll try to unpack it for us. Now, as a father, I know that how difficult rules and raising a person is. Now, the goal of a rule in the first place is usually to stop a behaviour with the hope that they'll start to understand the underlying principles of the rule and act according to those. So when I tell one of my children, don't punch your sibling, That is a rule. That is a hard rule they're supposed to follow. That will tell them a way that they should act towards their sibling. But what I really want them to do is act towards their sibling with kindness. Don't punch your sibling does not encapsulate all the ideas or the virtue of kindness towards their sibling. But hopefully as they grow up and I tell them not to punch their siblings over and over again, they'll understand that resorting to physical violence is a bad thing and they should resolve their issues with kindness and love and understanding. It's very difficult to turn virtue into a rule. And a lot of what is kindness is contextual. If I say to my kids, don't ever push your brother, it is a kind way to live and you cannot push your brother. That's kind until they need to push their brother out of the way of an oncoming car. Now, we have seen some of this difficulty with the recent COVID restrictions. The government have had to quickly put in place a bunch of rules and limitations to stop the spread. But there are times where they appear to contradict each other. It seems that some instances, lots of people are allowed to be together, but in other instances, they are not. And they are balancing different issues. One of the favourite news stories I see around at the moment is highlighting these kind of inconsistencies, particularly with travel restrictions. The media love to point out, and rightly, that there are people who are not allowed to visit their sick relatives, but and do other things that are necessary for them. And yet there seems to be an exception if you're famous or playing football or the relatives of someone playing football. Now, the government are encouraging football because it is good for the morale of the country and for the economy. But against some of these other stories, it seems a bit futile. The rules don't always fit. Now, as people grow and change, the goal of having a fully grown and mature human being is not that they won't punch their sibling, but they will be motivated by love and compassion. And even though they may want to punch their sibling, they will use kinder, more mature methods to resolve the conflict. Now, this is kind of what Paul is describing at the front. The law was these kinds of basic do's and don'ts that restrain evil. They tell you not to punch your brother. But with Jesus, things have changed. We're no longer house servants meant to follow the rules, but we were adopted as full sons. Now, I know some of you are daughters, but he's just using the idea of sonship as an heir. We know that at the end of chapter 3, he said, in Christ there's no male and female. So when I say sons, we can assume that he means both. Now, having a change in our status does not change our hearts. So because we are now sons, now God sends his Spirit, the Spirit of his Son, into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Instead of being enslaved to the rules of the world, our hearts become oriented towards God and our intimate relationship with him. Now, a lot of you would know that Abba is the Hebrew way of saying dad in an affectionate way, kind of like daddy. Well, now, because I think you're cleverer than that, I'll show you a little bit more detail about the Hebrew word. Now, the word for father in Hebrew is av or ab, and a sound like ab for and a sound like, so it sounds like an A and a V or a B for a, so for a child to say father in English, we would have a little kid would they, as they're learning, they would say dada instead of dad. But if you were a Hebrew child saying ab, you'd say abba. So instead of having a life that's enslaved to following cold rules, the Spirit of God's Son enters our hearts, and instead of us chasing after our foolish desires which enslave us, we reach out to God. Paul then asks them, how could they turn back to slavery if they have tasted freedom? Now, I think Paul is talking to a formerly pagan Gentiles and Jews and saying, Now they're no longer enslaved by the elementary principles of the world, the do not punch your brother rules. How can they now be turning back to them as if they're the things that are saving them? They now know and are known by the lawmaker. Their relationship has superseded the laws, which were designed to be just a shadow of that relationship. So the first point that Paul has for us today is that the rules were only designed to serve as a guardian until their relationship with God could be properly restored. Paul then appeals to what he has seen in them and knows them to be. He's spent time with them. He has seen all kinds of kindness and spiritual maturity in them. He has seen them embrace the Holy Spirit and live as loving and faithful people. Now, hearing that they're turning against him and the grace that they have seen has left him rather saddened and perplexed. He recounts to them that when he arrived, he was suffering from a physical ailment, which, if someone was suffering from something physical back then, people would often assume that that person had been cursed by a god, so they would stay away from them or let them deal with it themselves. And yet they received him and their message and his message as though he was coming from God himself, even though it made things more difficult for them. Now, we don't know what the ailment was. Some people think that it was a problem with his eyes, which would explain why in verse 15 he says, he's talking about how kind they were, and he says, "For I testify to you that if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me." So maybe he says this because it was a problem with his eyes. And also later at the end of the letter, there is a section that he says that he is writing in his own hand, and they can tell because the letters are so big. So maybe his eyesight wasn't so great. But that's just a guess. And whatever it was, when Paul visited them, they treated him as if his message was coming straight from God. Their lives were showing signs of being more and more in line with how God wanted them to live. Now they have begun to abandon it for the rules that the false teachers have brought to them. They have now started to turn on Paul, and they have turned to outward expressions of their relationship with God rather than the heart-changing spirit that they have already witnessed. And Paul is heartbroken, perplexed, and he passionately wants them to be the people that he saw them to be. He describes what he's feeling as being in the pains of childbirth, wanting them to be molded and grown by the Holy Spirit and the gospel. Now, I think I'm pretty safe in assuming that Paul never actually went through childbirth, except for his own birth, that is. But it's an intense struggle that he has caring for those people. Now, it's easy for us to often start living for the rules rather than for God, to be caught in the trap of making a comfortable and safe Christianity that's easier for us to follow. We can say that being a Christian means that we don't drink, or what it really means is that we oppose abortion and extreme views on gender. Now, these are good things to be against or good things not to do. But pretending that these are the things that save someone's life, that save someone, are we really living lives that are oriented towards God? Or are we making up nice, easy rules that we can follow while we continue to idolise a lifestyle of money or comfort or whatever else it would be that we're living for rather than God? If we think about how exciting it is that God sent Jesus so that our lives could be radically pointed in a different direction, no longer enslaved by ineffective rules, but able to love those we disagree with, able to take in someone like Paul, who was probably a social outcast to them, and hear God work through him. Paul's passionate plea shows us the importance of following God and not created rules and pretending that our lives are pointing in the right direction. Paul has shown us that the rules were only ever designed to serve as a guardian until their relationship with God could be restored. and he has given us a passionate plea to live a free life of love. Now he gives us an allegorized example from Scripture to show us the difference between living by the law or living freely in faith. Now it's tricky as the story of Abraham, Sarah and Hagar has things in it that are difficult for us to accept today and understand, but they probably would not have been seen as problematic back then. Now it is likely that he's using this story because the false teachers are the ones who are using this story, so he is showing another way of understanding it. I also think that he uses it because he has been talking about how they are heirs of Abraham, being people who are justified by faith. Now, I'll mention briefly, however, that Abraham having a son with his slave was an example of Abraham's failure of faith. So the whole awkward situation there is actually an example of Abraham doing the wrong thing and God being faithful in spite of that. And now we can move on to what Paul is actually trying to say about it. So in the story in Genesis, Abraham is promised descendants that will be a great nation. Sarah, his wife, is old and barren, so she tries to force God's hand by getting Abraham to have a son with her slave Hagar. God says he will honour his promise, but Hagar and her son Ishmael, they have animosity with Sarah. And when God eventually fulfills his promise to Sarah and she has a son, Isaac, they have animosity towards him as well. So Ishmael and Hagar are sent away. But God says that he will turn them into a great nation regardless. The important parts that Paul wants us to show in this illustration is that the Jews, they're proud of being the children of Abraham and Isaac, but there's animosity between them and Ishmael. So Paul says that the children of Isaac are children of freedom. The children of Ishmael are children of slavery. So the children of Abraham are the children of God's promise and the freedom through the work of Christ. And the children of Ishmael, they're like the children of slavery. So they are children enslaved to the rules, like the laws given on Mount Sinai. It's not an allegory that speaks so loudly to us today, but his point is clear. I've been a Christian a long time, and people always think that it is a bunch of rules that you have to follow. They're worried about what you decide not to do and think that Christianity is actually just a bunch of commandments. You're not allowed to swear, not allowed to drink, not allowed to smoke, and not allowed to have fun. The point is, though, that we are free from them, from some of the bad things, because our hearts are pointed towards God. Sure, it means that we follow lots of commandments, but that's because it is our choice to, and not because we are condemned if we do not. We are children of God's promises. Now, the danger is that we substitute rules for faith. Now, Paul's point here is that we need to choose between being children of freedom or children of slavery. We need to choose faith. So today, Paul has shown us that the rules were only designed to serve as a guardian until their relationship with God could be restored. And he has given us a passionate plea to live a free life of love. And he's also shown us that we need to choose between being children of freedom or children of slavery. Now, I think that there can be a tendency for us in churches today to make Christianity a religion of following rules. We prop ourselves up and act as though we are better than those who don't follow the rules that we do. I think it has changed a lot in the last 50 years or so. My dad would tell me that when he first met my uncle, one of his brother-in-laws, my uncle was a strict Baptist and he wouldn't even play cards with them because poker was a card game. And if you started with go fish, then that was just a slippery slope to eventually betting the farm in a back room of a dingy bar on two pair, and then hell was your only destination. Now, I suspect there are not many of us who have any issues with people playing cards, And my uncle, he plays cards nowadays too. But you know how sometimes I like to ask a question and get you guys to discuss it? I wonder if one day I asked you to turn to the person next to you and tell them all the sins that you had committed in this week. How would you feel about that? Breathe easy, I'm not going to ask you to do that. But the fact that that practice would seem so difficult and scary to us suggests to me that there are maybe some rules we are trying to follow or make others think that we are trying to follow instead. The Bible does tell us that we should confess our sins to each other. Now, I think that practice is perhaps built up with trust and time in a small group. But the fact is that we often try and put a Christian face on our lives to each other. And in some ways, we are showing that maybe we hold more stock in those rules or being seen to follow those rules than we often initially think. But apart from these things, within Christianity, we can often become enslaved to worldly ideals, money, status, popularity, etc. All of these things can seem like the sorts of things that would be nice to follow after. And it doesn't often take long before those things start to own us. And we serve money, we serve other people's opinions. What seems like freedom to us can often just be a different form of slavery. So what do we do with that? Well, we remember that we are children of freedom. We look in our hearts and we orient them towards a loving Father and God. And we let him guide our actions, not the rules that were only a shadow of the reality of that relationship. Now, next week, we will hear from Val from GMP. She'll be talking to us and I will be away. But after that, we'll have 2 more weeks in Galatians and Paul will show us what living freely looks like. But in the meantime, let your motivations be a heart that is directed to your relationship and your loving Father and God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you have solved the problem of rules. Thank you that you did give us the law to show us what was good and what was bad when we couldn't know for ourselves. But thank you so much for sending Jesus. Thank you that he died in our place so that we can have hearts that are oriented towards you. Instead of hearts that chase money or our own pride, they can call out, Abba, Father. As we go throughout our week, Lord, I pray that we look to you. We follow the call of our hearts. We don't try to sanitize you with rules that are easy to follow, but we look for what you want in the world, and we show others your glory and your grace. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.